It's interesting, the song we just sang speaks of the fact in the first verse, "Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth and vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah land." And that's the thing that we need to remember this morning as we look into God's Word, that as you look around the world and you see everything that's going on, and there are a lot of distressing things, it seems like wickedness just grows more and more each day. The evil that Satan would have men do unto men, and the rebellion against their Creator is growing more intense as the battle intensifies, but we're not to fear, and we're not to be overwhelmed with it, but rather we're to remember where our home is and keep our focus on that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, and this morning I want to look as we come and once again read chapter 21, but we're going to read not only about the new heavens and the new earth, but this morning we're going to specifically hone in on the description of the New Jerusalem and the significance of the New Jerusalem. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountains of water of life freely. And he that cometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates are the north, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length of it is large as is the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to somehow be able to envision not only the beauty of the New Jerusalem, but the fact that you have said this will happen, and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and our focus needs to be on that. In all things that we have with the time that you give us on this earth are to be done in preparation for the new coming heaven and earth and the new city of Jerusalem. Lord, may we realize we do not have to fear the wickedness of this world. We do not have to fear Satan. We do not have to fear death, because you have gained victory over them all. And one day, your final judgment shall come and the establishment of your promise of eternity in the new heavens and new earth shall be established. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as you begin to look at this passage, one of the passages that comes to mind is out of Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Abraham. What made Abraham so different from every other person that lived during his time? The first thing the Bible tells us is that Abraham was a friend of God, and that he sought to do what God wanted him to do, and he loved to walk with the Lord. But more significantly than that, is God made all these promises to Abraham about how that through his descendants that they would outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven, that through his descendants the whole world would be blessed, that through his seed would come the ultimate Messiah that would take away the sins of the world. But in all of that, Abraham looked for one thing. The Scriptures tell us what it is in the book of Hebrews. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see what Abraham looked for. In Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin where it begins talking about Abraham in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then I want you to look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city who hath foundations, and whose builder and maker is God. That city is never going to be found in this world. And Abraham knew it. And Abraham, even though he lived and walked in faith with the Lord, and Abraham was a sinner just like you and I, he failed God on occasion, but his hope rests in the coming Messiah, and he looked for this promised city. You know, the problem today is many Christians don't have any desire to look for the promised city. One of the things that you see about Abraham in his life, did he quit living as he was looking for this city? The answer is no. He lived his life. You can see that the glimpses that we're seeing of it that are given to us in the books of Genesis reveal that Abraham had animals that he nurtured and raised. He had servants that helped him to do that, and he took care of his servants. God gave him a family, and he took care of his family. It says that God even gave him an extended family, and Lot came with him out of Haran into the land of Canaan. And when he saw Lot getting in trouble, Abraham went and was used of God to deliver Lot when he was taken captive by the kings of the north that came down and took him into captivity. So we see Abraham was very active and involved in the things of this world, but it never caused him to take his eyes off of looking for the city of God. And one of the things that we need to understand is that God places us in, likewise in those same situations and calls for us to have the same vision of Abraham. We're to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us in this life, and we're to use them as preparation for the eternity to come. And God is placing you in unique situations that only you will experience, and that He has called you and placed you to come into contact with individuals that you will be called to have an impact on, just as Abraham was. But in doing all of that, you never to take your eyes off of what God's ultimate plan for you is. Now, as you look at this, it's interesting going back to chapter 21 of the book of Genesis. It says, I saw in a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Three things. A new heaven and a new earth. Second, the old heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no sea. Why did God give us that insight? There's not a whole lot of insight into what heaven's going to be like, what it looks like, what the new heavens and the new earth are going to be like, except what's revealed in the book of Revelation and a few glimpses that you see that were given to the prophets in the Old Testament. But the first thing I want you to see is this world is going to pass away. It's not going to be here any longer. So why would you want to put all of your trust in this world? And that's the first thing that we as Christians need to understand. Abraham had his possessions. Abraham had his flocks and his herds and his servants. But Abraham still looked for the coming city. And you know something? The only thing that Abraham possessed in the land of Canaan during his lifetime was his burial plot. It's the only piece of land that he purchased. And when Abraham did that, he purchased it for his wife, himself, his son Ishmael's wife, his son Isaac, rather, and Isaac's wife Rebekah, his son Jacob, and Jacob's wife Leah. And you look at, why did he purchase that? Because he believed in the coming promises of God. Now you and I need to realize that God has placed us here to uniquely be used by Him and given you spiritual gifts. The Scriptures tell us that. Each one as a believer in Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us and empowers us. The Scriptures tell us that what He will do is in those situations where we need to speak to men, He will give us the words to say. We need to be prepared with His Word in our hearts so that we have something to say. But He said He'd do that. He says that when we're taken before the rulers of this world, He'll give us the words to say. If you look at the apostles in the New Testament, the ones that were Christ's first disciples that were called from their jobs in this world to follow Jesus. And the thing that they did is they willingly gave up their job and looked to the Lord and followed Him and did what He called them to do. They had jobs that in their world were good jobs. But God, Jesus told them, come, follow Me. And He was going to make them fishers of men, not fishers of fish. Jesus is doing the same thing to us today. And He's calling you, and He's calling you where you're at to be used by Him to make fishers of men that you may prepare others to receive this new heavens and new earth. Now, why does God have to destroy the old heavens and the old earth? Because the marks of sin are all over it. You know, if you go to the Grand Canyon is an amazing view and beautiful rock formations. But guess what it's a mark of? It's a mark of God's judgment on the earth when Noah and the generation at the time of Noah had sinned so wickedly, God caused a flood to come on the earth. You know, there's fossil formations. You can go to Montana and hunt for and look in the hills of eastern Montana where there's no water nearby at all, and you'll find sea fossils in the hills of Montana. My wife and girls and I did that when they were still at home. And we found various sea fossils in the hills of Montana. But guess what that's a mark of? Sin. God's judgment on the earth and the flood that came upon the earth. You realize that today there are marks all over the earth that show God's judgment at the time of the flood. There are things in the earth that show the wickedness of men even today. And you can see that when you turn on the television or listen to the radio and the news. All you hear are things that mark the wickedness and rebellion of man towards man and ultimately towards God. But there's coming a day where it's all going to pass away. God's going to remove it all. I want you to understand that the new heavens and the new earth come after the millennial kingdom of Christ. Because Jesus rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, then comes the great white throne judgment, then comes the new heavens and the new earth. And the old earth and old heavens shall pass away. The second thing is, he says, they are passed away and they will no longer be. The third thing is, there was no more sea. I don't know what God's got in store for the new heavens and the new earth, but we're going to see in just a moment what He reveals to us about the new Jerusalem. And I believe it's going to be so amazing, we can't even contemplate it. Today, 3/4 of the world's surface is covered by water. Evidently, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no more sea. So it's going to be a different landscape totally. When Eden was first created, one of the things that creation scientists have come to the conclusion is there was no seas at the time of God's creation and when Eden was there, and that everything was, it was a totally different climate. That's why you have in Antarctica, you can find tropical plants and tropical animal fossils in Antarctica under the ice. They found the remains of animals that have tropical plants in their stomachs up in the Arctic. How could that be? Well, the world at one time was totally different. But because of sin, today we have a totally different world, and it functions different from what the world functioned prior to sin in the way God intended it. God's going to recreate the world. It's going to be recreated where you and I will do what Adam was intended to do, rule and reign with Christ, and this world is going to be something we can't even believe. There will be no, as we saw in the verses that follow, no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more wickedness, no more evil. But then I want us to see, beginning in verse 9, some amazing things. He says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels with the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, as this descends out of heaven from God, it gives us a picture so we can see what it's going to be. It's unbelievable. It's a cube, in the form of a cube. Its height and breadth and width are the same. And if you convert what it gives you in measurements to feet or miles, it would be the equivalent of between 1,400 and 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep. If you can imagine the New Jerusalem sitting from about 200 or 300 miles from Minneapolis to the West Coast, from Minneapolis to across the Mexican border, and that much higher, that's going to be the city of the New Jerusalem. It's almost unbelievable. You can't comprehend it. People have said, is there enough room in heaven for Christians? Is there enough room in heaven for all the Christians? Well, in the city of the New Jerusalem alone, it's been estimated that there's enough room for everybody to live comfortably in that size city for 200 billion people to live. 200 billion. Today we have 7.5 billion on the earth, and there's more than enough space, if men wouldn't be sinners and wicked, for 7.5 billion people to live on the earth. There's going to be more than enough room. And not only that, but then he gives us what is going to be normal in the New Jerusalem, which is extraordinary in our current world. He talks about it, he says, first of all, verse 11, "...having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal." The jasper stone he's referring to would be similar to a diamond. If you go to a store and buy a diamond, they give you the clarity, the brilliance. There's three measures that they give to you. And if you have a 111 diamond, you've got one that's clear, brilliant, and shows forth tremendous light when light is shined on it. This is going to be more than a 111 diamond. It's going to be, the whole city of Jerusalem is going to be shining with brilliance. And the brilliance that's coming out of it isn't from our sun. Because later on we saw that there's not going to be a need for the sun. Neither is there going to be a need for the moon. Because the glory of God is going to reside in the midst of the New Jerusalem, and His glory shall shine out And the brilliance is something that we can't even comprehend. And it goes on. And he says, and it had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates of 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. If you look at the wall, why would he need a wall? It's interesting. The wall talks about the breadth of it. It's 72 yards or wide or thick, and it surrounds this city. And there's 12 giant pearls that are gates. Things that we hold precious are commonplace and used for common things and unimaginable in size. But not only that, the names of the 12 apostles or 12 tribes of Israel will be written on the 12 gates. Where other place do you see that there were 12 gates, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west? If you go back in the Old Testament, God gave us pictures of this in the Old Testament when He had the nation of Israel set up camp. That's how they set up the camp. The three tribes on each side around the tabernacle of the Lord. And when the Lord tabernacled with Israel, when they weren't walking in total rebellion against Him and He ended up going outside the camp, but when He was tabernacling with the nation of Israel, the Shekinah glory of the Lord was in the midst of the camp. And the Shekinah glory of the Lord went before Israel as a light by night, a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud by day, protecting them from the burning sun. And He gives us a picture of that. And He gives us a picture of the Holy of Holies. It's made in the form of a cube. Just as the New Jerusalem is made in the form of a cube. And as you look at this, it's amazing as He draws the fact that every one of the tribes will be recognized with their name upon one of these gates. Where are the gates there that keep the wicked out? No, there is no wicked in the new heavens and the new earth. They're in the lake of fire where they're being judged forever. We saw that at the end of chapter, at the end of the verses in verse 8 of chapter 21. But we see that there are gates there, and there's an angel at each gate. It doesn't tell us what their duties are, but part of it may be to welcome you in to the New Jerusalem. Then he talks about the foundation. And it's interesting. Remember, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, and he was looking for the foundations of that city? Abraham didn't live during the time of the apostles, but God had revealed to Abraham that the Messiah was coming. And evidently, He had revealed to Abraham something of this new city, because he understood that there was foundations that he couldn't comprehend. So he was looking for them, that he might see them. It's interesting. I'm going to use a book to give you a little better description of what these various stones look like from Dr. David Levy. And it says that there were 12 foundations. And on the names of the foundations were written the names of the apostles. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, and he measured, and then he gave him those measurements. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. Jasper stone is a clear crystal, like a diamond. and it refracts all the colors of the spectrum in wondrous brilliance. In the second foundation, it says, was a sapphire. A sapphire is blue in color, and sometimes sapphires are flecked with gold. The third foundation, and the third, chalcedony. Chalcedony is a translucent, milky, or grayish quartz with colored stripes running through it. The fourth was an emerald. And an emerald is brilliant. It's a brilliant green. It's transparent and a variety of the stone called beryl. The fifth foundation, sardonyx. This is an onyx stone with an alternating brown and white bands running through it. The sixth foundation, sardius. It is a red translucent stone like a ruby. The seventh, crystallite, is a golden color and resembling a yellow beryl and a golden jasper or a golden jasper stone. The eighth foundation is beryl, and that is a translucent bluish or sea green colored stone. The ninth, topaz, is a translucent yellow or yellowish green stone. The tenth foundation is chrysoprase and is translucent apple green stone. The 11th is jaconith, and it's a translucent bluish smoke, violet colored stone. And the 12th is amethyst, and it's a brilliant purple or violet transparent stone. These are your 12 foundations. Now, we don't know. I can't imagine, because, you know, you're thinking of a foundation, okay? Found my house is about, you know, so there's 12 foundations under my house. What would those? No, this is, remember the size of this? 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles? These are 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile foundations that go underneath the new city of Jerusalem. And the glory of God is going to shine through them. But then, if you stop and look, that's not the most amazing thing of it all. You know what we hold most precious in this world is going to be commonplace in heaven and in the new Jerusalem. The scriptures tell us there's going to be a street of gold, but not ordinary gold. You know, if you go and buy gold today and everybody's telling you, oh, you need to buy gold, you need to have silver, gold, because the economy is going to collapse. They're going to destroy the world currency. They want to do it, bring about an electronic currency. They want to be able to control all your money. And so you should have gold, because gold's always held value. That's what you hear these people say. But guess what? In the 1930s, they confiscated everybody in America's gold. They confiscated their silver. Nations have stolen other people's gold. And if you do go and buy gold today, even if you get the gold coins, they're nothing like this gold. This gold is 100% pure gold. If you could get gold to be 100% in our world, it would be like this street. It would be transparent. That which is most precious, that which we can't even achieve in this world, is going to be commonplace, where you're going to walk on it in the New Jerusalem. We're walking on asphalt. We're walking on rocks. We're walking on gravel. We're walking on cement in this world. But in heaven, we're going to be walking on street of gold. And it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent as glass. And I saw no temple. He saw no temple. This also tells you that this is a mark of the new heavens and the new earth, and not coming at the time that Jesus is going to rule and reign during the millennial kingdom, because he rules and reigns from Jerusalem and the temple. And there's going to be a temple that's built during the millennial reign that's going to be built by the Lord. But when that earth and the heavens pass away, that temple's passing away, and the new Jerusalem is going to come, and there's no temple. Why isn't there a temple? Well, it tells us. It says the city had no need of the sun and neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Why isn't there a need for a temple? Because the Lord is the temple. The Lord is everything of this world was shadows of this. And this is the ultimate which God has got for us in store for us. Now people are going to say, well, what are we going to do? Are we just going to walk around this 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile cube to rest eternally? Well, it tells us later on, and we're not going to be able to read that this morning, but it talks about the fact that there's going to be a tree of life that will be there, and there will be 12 fruits upon this tree, one for each month. So there's going to be, you know, a lot of people say, well, eternity's got to have any time. No, God's going to have time in eternity because it tells us that. One for each month, there'll be 12 months. A different fruit, it's going to be a unique tree. But you won't have to eat of that tree of life, but it's there as a revelation of the life that God has given to His people. And then it talks about that there's going to flow a river out of this temple. But it's a different river than flew out of there's a river that flows out of the temple during the millennial kingdom. There's a different river that flows out of the New Jerusalem. It's going to be something that we can't imagine. Now, part of the problem is we as God's people don't keep our focus properly. When you were a child and your parents are telling you about going somewhere and seeing something that you'd never seen, and you couldn't imagine what it would be like. Of those of you who maybe you'd never seen the Rocky Mountains, never been to Glacier National Park, and it's really beautiful, unless you don't like mountains. Or been to Yellowstone, which is really unique and got some wondrous things. Or maybe you've never been to somewhere like Caribbean Island or Hawaii and you just heard about it. And you imagine going there and you long to go there. And when you're a child and your folks are saying, okay, we're going to take this vacation and we're going to go out and you're going to see the mountains and you're going to see the snow in the mountains and you're going to see the beautiful trees in the mountains. We're going to see the streams flowing through the mountains. You're going to see animals that are going to be running. And you as a young child are going, I can hardly wait, I can hardly wait, I can hardly wait. Why aren't we like that with heaven? God gives us this picture. As a child, if you've never been to the Rocky Mountains, you cannot fully comprehend what the Rocky Mountains look like. I remember one of the first times we were driving through Montana, and you get about halfway through Montana, and all of a sudden it's like the mountains just explode out of the ground. And it's amazing. Those of you who have taken that drive, you know what I'm talking about. And then you get out there, and there's these amazing things that you sure don't see them in North Dakota, that's for sure. They're amazing things. But as a child, you could never imagine it until you've experienced it.
But you try to because you're expecting and your folks are telling you about this wonderful vacation you're going to have, and so you're planning it. But as God's people, God tells us and gives us a glimpse and a picture of something it's just about impossible for us to imagine, but He says it's going to be anything you've experienced in this life is going to be so many times better than that you'll never, ever know about it until you've experienced it. He says, why aren't you excited about that day? Why aren't you looking forward to that day? I mean, you look around the world and what do you see? Death, wickedness, evil. We've been talking about all these things that are going on where these people are just so vile and so wicked. And God's saying, guess what? They're not going to be there. They're going to have no control, no input into your life. Only I will. And I will show my love, my grace, my mercy throughout eternity to you. I will be your God, and you will be my son or daughter. Amazing. So why are we afraid? Why won't we take a stand for the Lord in this life and because of what people might do to us? Why won't we, when God places somebody and they've got a heartache or their life is a wreck, why won't we tell them about Jesus? Why won't we tell them, I've got the perfect solution for you, the Lord. He can forgive your sin. There's coming a day where He's going to wipe the tears from your eyes. You won't remember all the pain you've experienced. You'll only have the joy of the Lord and be in His presence, and it will be brilliant and it will be so amazing, you can't even imagine it. And you begin to describe what John saw, and people go, really? You're kidding me. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles with precious stones for the foundation, pearls for the gates, a street of gold, translucent gold at that. Yes. Because going back to Jesus' first statement, He said, And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And then He said in verse 5, and He said unto me, write, for these words are what? True and faithful. Did Jesus come the first time? The manner He said He'd come? The purpose He was going to come? Do what He said He was going to do? Did Jesus tell us what the world was going to be like before His second coming? And are we not beginning to see those birth pangs becoming stronger and stronger all around us, just like He said? You see, He said, as my word is faithful and true, just as it's been faithful and true about all these things, guess what? It's faithful and true about the new Jerusalem. It's faithful and true about the new heavens and the new earth. And it's faithful and true. He's got eternal plans for each one of us to work with Him eternally. What a blessing. And you're not going to have any pain or sorrow or wickedness that you have to see again. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to understand these things and help us to look to You. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to keep our focus proper
we wouldn't get sidetracked by the sins of and the wickedness of this world and the temptations that Satan would put before us and the strings and mirrors that he'd used to deceive us. But may we realize your words are faithful and true. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to what a day that will be. Two 281.